Our message title this morning is Yearning for the Word. And I invite you in your Bibles, if you have them, to turn to Psalm 119. You might be able to open right to it. It's right toward the middle. If you open to Isaiah, you've gone it's a little too far. Back up a little bit to the book of Psalms and Psalm 119. This is God's Word, and it is a divinely inspired book. It's infallible, it's inerrant. It is God's revelation of Himself to us so that we can know who He is, who we are, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And it's full of treasures. And Psalm 119 is one of those treasures, just a very special, we'll call it a chapter. Technically, they're psalms, but in terms of chapters, I'll just call it that this morning. It's, some of you may know, if you're good at Bible trivia, the longest chapter in the Bible. At 176 verses, it's not only longer than every other chapter in the Bible, it's actually longer than several books in the Bible, shorter than those 176 verses of Psalm 119. Another special thing about this psalm is that it is the most carefully structured chapter in the Bible. Maybe as you look at the way it's laid out for you in your copy of God's Word, you'll see headings every eight verses, and those headings maybe are words that you are unfamiliar with. Those are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic where the psalmist took eight verses for each letter, and each of those eight verses starts his praise or his prayer or his statement with that Hebrew letter. So if we could correspond it into English, we would say it's as if the first eight verses would start with the letter A, the second eight verses with the letter B, and so forth, just with the Hebrew correspondent. Now, as you look at your English translation of the Bible, you notice it isn't that way. That's because our translators have made the good decision of, instead of trying to maintain the acrostic, they've maintained the equivalent meaning. They didn't want to sacrifice meaning for the sake of the letters. And neither did the psalmist. It's not as though you could come to this and say, wow, what a long chapter, and oh, well, that explains it. If he has to get eight verses in for each letter of the alphabet, then maybe that's why he made it so long, and he just kind of had to, even if he didn't have much to say, he had to fill that out. Have you ever been there as maybe an English student, and you had to write a paper, and you finished your paper, but you were shy of the word count? And so you had to fill it instead of the man walked into the room. The very tall man walked very slowly into the very large room, and you just had to fill it out. And some would suggest maybe that's what the psalmist did, or that maybe he was redundant because he'd said everything he needed to say but needed to fill these spaces. Daniel Defoe, when he wrote Robinson Crusoe, anyone read that old novel? He was paid, you might not have known this when you read it, you could believe it when I tell you though, he was paid by the word. So Defoe actually includes in Robinson Crusoe lots of lists. There'll be these several times on the island where he catalogs everything that he has in detail. And it's interesting, I'm sorry this is a spoiler, but this has been around for a while, so hopefully you know the story by now. When he does make it back to civilization and safety, it's kind of a good end to the story, but Defoe keeps going, and there's this, you know, big after-adventure that he goes on with Friday and all of these things. He was paid by the word. Scribes, in Old English, when not many people could write well and things were being copied, a lot of scribes were paid by the letter. When you look at Old English and you see old and it has an E at the end and other creative spellings like that, there are actually times where scribes, because spelling wasn't as set in stone as it is now, they'd make it a bit longer because they were paid by the letter. Well, that's not what the psalmist did. We believe that when Scripture is preserved for us, this is what God inspired. And yes, the psalmist wrote what was on his heart, but what does the New Testament tell us? That Where did the Scriptures come from? Are they from someone's private opinion or interpretation? No, but 2 Peter tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit inspired the words of Scripture so that the psalmist would not use fillers or be redundant unnecessarily, but give us exactly what we need. In fact, Spurgeon put it this way. He said it's not only the longest psalm, it's also the deepest. It's, as he put it, is like the celestial city described in Revelation that is four square, in that it, quote, equally excels in breadth of thought, depth of meaning, and height of fervor. It's a good way to put it. As a psalm, these contents are not simply meant to be read, but they're meant to be sung. That's what a psalm is. They're meant to be prayed. They're actually intended to be used not just for us to read and download and gain information about God, but the psalms are that which we ought to express back to God. And so some interesting things about this psalm. It fits well with our bibliology theme this year, because maybe you know this one other special fact about Psalm 119, that with exception of just a few verses, every one of the 176, you know, some say 170, depending on how technical you get, some say 174, all but just a few of the verses refer in some way to God's word directly. And so as you look, you can kind of scan and test that in some of these verses. He'll refer to his word, his judgments, his precepts, his statutes, his law, his commandments. These are all synonyms, each with slightly different nuances that we may spend some time talking about in future weeks. We're going to spend 3 weeks here in the 119th Psalm. All right, so that gets us neatly to about 60 verses a week. All right, but we'll keep things moving here. Actually, just look at some themes, and trust you in your private time with the Lord to go through more of the detail of the fullness of the psalm. My study Bible has a note that summarizes the purpose of the psalm this way. It's a psalm, quote, to enable God's people to admire his word so strongly that they will work and pray hard to have it shape their character and conduct. That's a really good summary for this 119th Psalm. It's all about God's word, and it's admiring God's word, the beauty and truth of it, but that admiration is coupled with a yearning aspiration that we in our lives would exemplify that beauty and truth. God's word is beautiful. God's word is true. But God, I want that truth and beauty to transform my life with internal spirit and external conduct. So if your Bibles are open here to Psalm 119, look at the first three verses, and we'll notice this. What are the pronouns in these first three verses? You'll see the undefiled, verse 2, they, that do this, and verse 3, they're horizontally directed toward people. Once you hit verse 4, there's a shift, and the remaining 173 verses are all directed to God. So what the psalmist does is to start with some preliminary foundational assumptions that really guide then his prayer and his song to God. Here are his assumptions. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Let's just notice what these principles are. There's a bad way to go. There's a way that you could naturally get defiled when you walk that way. That's the way of the world. That's going to come up throughout the psalm. Notice there's a good way to go. At the end of verse 2, you can walk in the law of the Lord. And when he says law, he's referring to the first five books of the Bible. He's talking about Scripture as he writes. There's a good way to go. There's a bad way to go. His third principle is that the good way is a blessed way. You see that starting in verse 1. Blessed are the ones that aren't defiled but walk according to his law. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. All right, there's a bad way to go. There's a good way to go. There's great blessing in the good way. And the way we get there, principle number 4, is by following God's word. It's all laid out for us here in Scripture. Walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, to keep his testimonies. It's laid out for us here. And so then our purpose as we approach it, and we sing it, as we study it, as we pray it, is that we might yearn for this word that can help us avoid the bad way, walk in the good way, and therefore find God's blessing. And so verse 5, some would say, functions as kind of a theme verse for the whole psalm. It's what he's turned now from directing his comments to others in principle to now directing his heart to God in prayer. And he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's the plea of this psalm. It's someone who believes in God and loves God and wants the beauty and truth of God's word to be intertwined into his life in such a way that he lives according to that beauty and that truth. That's his heart's desire. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. All right. We're in March, and it's the time of year where, and we've talked about this before, gym memberships have really dropped off. Diet plans that were, you know, resolved at the new year have many of them gone by the wayside. We've talked a lot about our daily Bible reading calendars, and I hope that those haven't fizzled out for you as well as we reach now here. The first day of spring is going to hit. I was told this morning that spring starts at 11:33. That's coming up in 11 minutes here. So we got 11 minutes of winter left, and we're going into spring. How are those resolutions going for you? Why is it that they fizzle out? Well, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that, but here's what I think happens. The diet stopped working because you yearn for chocolate. I yearn for donuts, right? And we don't yearn for kale. Right, so that's what happened to the diet. It was based on the yearning. Why did the gym memberships, why are those starting to drop off? Well, it's because you yearn to sleep in. I yearn to be a couch potato. We don't yearn to exercise. So what about our Bible reading? Well, if that has fizzled out for you, or if it's fluctuated, or if you're keeping up, but it's really more a chore or a ritual than anything, what's going on? What's the problem? The problem is that you yearn to relax. I yearn to take it easy. We yearn to have the passive amusement of TV and of scrolling through social media. We yearn for houses and yards that look good. We yearn for productivity at work and advancement in our careers. We yearn for nice outfits and time with friends. Maybe we don't yearn for God's word. If we are fizzled out in our daily time with him, if we are fluctuating, or if doing it as a chore or it's a ritual, isn't that a sign that it's not what we yearn for? I do have some good news about that. I'm not standing up here to say, well, shame on you for not yearning after kale, and shame on you for not yearning exercise, and shame on us if we don't yearn after God's word, but rather just to share this good news to start with, that it is possible to yearn for the word. You know, if your Bible read, if your time with God, if you're feasting on his word isn't what's reflected like the psalmist here in the words of this psalm, the problem is you're not yearning, but the good news is it's possible. It's possible to yearn. That can be a state of our heart. We believe the words of Job in Job 23, verse 12. This will be on the screen. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was in a position to say, God, I'd rather have a word from you than food to eat today. Jeremiah said in chapter 15 of his prophecy, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He yearned for it. Matthew 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus in his life, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was talking about that spiritual intake of fellowship with God. Pastor Jeremy read Psalm 19. Passage, it says, the judgments, that's a reference to Scripture, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, gold is, I think, around $1,600 an ounce. That's for a little bit of fine gold. The psalmist desired God's word more than much fine gold. He yearned for it. He treasured it. He valued it. Look here in Psalm 119 at the 103rd verse. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Hey, here's the thing. I don't know if it's possible to yearn for kale. I don't know if anyone does that. If they do, I don't know if that's normal. You can have them checked. Ask them how they did that. That had to be acquired. That had to be developed. I don't think anyone wakes up and just yearns for the treadmill. That's not natural. If someone says they have that yearning, check on them. But you know, maybe that's something we could gain and develop because it's not natural. And here's the problem with our time with God. We've known of people who yearn for God's word. And we read in Scripture, and here are people, Jeremiah and Job and the psalmist, who yearn after God's word. And we know it's possible, but here's the problem. It's not natural. It's not natural to yearn for the word of God. Unfortunately, you know, it would be without sin. Adam and Eve, I think, before the fall into sin, yearned for that fellowship with God, a word from Him. After the fall, they hid from Him. It's not natural to yearn for God's word anymore. We don't live a sinful life and just suddenly go, you know what, I really want a whole bunch of Scripture. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. When we have carnal hearts, we like carnal things. We have to have a spiritual heart to value spiritual things. James talks about the one who, even when he does read the word, forgets what he read and goes and lives the same way anyway. It went one in one ear and out the other. It's just not natural to yearn for it, to internalize it, to apply it. So here's our dilemma. If it's possible to yearn after God's word, because clearly it is, but it's not natural to yearn after God's word, and some of us would say, yeah, that's my experience. If I'm honest, I don't have that yearning. Well, sweeter than honey? Maybe that hasn't been your experience. More precious than much fine gold? I don't know. To be more urgent for me than my daily food? Well, maybe I'm not really there. And your Bible reading pattern over the last 7 days might reveal just how much you value and appreciate and treasure and yearn for God's word. So if it's possible to yearn for God's word, but it's not natural to yearn for God's word, how do we yearn for God's word? And the answer is this, that God has to change our hearts.
Amen.
God needs to change my heart from a natural heart that yearns for fleshly things to a spiritual heart that yearns after spiritual things. You know, God can change your heart, and I hope that you want Him to. I wish I could stand up here and make you yearn after God's word, and I could study these things and then listen to myself, and because of what I said, yearn after God's word. I can't make you yearn after God's word. God has to change your heart. But my hope and my prayer is that our time this morning would make you want to want God's word, that you would yearn to yearn after God's word. And if that's there, the Scripture gives us instructions to get us the rest of the way. If you want to want it, God will change your heart so that you want it. And that's a good thing. And so let's look at this heart change. It starts with this. Number one, ask God to unite your heart toward His word. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Verse 2, right here at the outset, the opening, here's the prayer. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. To get God's blessing, as we're directed in His right way, there has to be a united heart. That's not natural. James talks about the double-minded man, whose heart is to follow God, but he's also got a heart to do earthly things. Jesus called it loving God and mammon, where you have a value for spiritual things, but you also just can't let go of these physical material things. Or we could put it this way. Have you ever read Scripture half-heartedly? Or approached it half-heartedly? Oh, there's so much to do today. Here's what I need to do. Here's what I'd really like to do. Oh, wait, what about my Bible? Well, I guess I really ought to spend time in that. Okay, let's open it. And now I start to read, and my phone buzzed, so I'm checking that. And this line reminded me of this email I need to check, so let's look at this. And then because, you know, I get down here, but the TV's on, or my mind is on the things I have to do today, and I realize I've read several verses and haven't internalized any of it, and I've got to back up and start over again. I've read the scriptures half-heartedly. What we need is a heart that's united. God changes our heart to unite it toward his word. Look at verse 10. He prays, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Verse 34, the end of the verse, "I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." The end of verse 69, "I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 145, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes." Can you cry that way with the psalmist? Say, "Lord, I want a united heart. I don't want to approach your word half-heartedly anymore. I recognize there will be a progress, a growth. It's not going to happen overnight. But Lord, would you unite my heart to yearn after your word?" Is that your prayer today? Number two, we want to ask God to enlarge our heart. See, even if my whole heart is turned toward God, my heart is still kind of small and the capacity isn't that great and it's maybe still hard in some ways. And so look at verse 32. Psalm 119 and verse 32, he prays this way, "I will run the way of thy commandments." When? What has to happen for that to take place? "When thou shalt enlarge my heart." God has to change the heart if we're going to run in the way of his commandments. You know, the natural man runs from God's commandments. And we think we're doing really good if we kind of walk somewhat in God's commandments. The psalmist says, "I want to run in your commandments." And here's when it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? When God changes my heart. Lord, would you take my heart and unite it toward you, but then enlarge it, increase its capacity to yearn for you, to yearn for your word. When we were expecting our first child, you know, those months of pregnancy, as Sarah and I waited to welcome Esther into the world, I had a bit of a dilemma, and I'm sorry, okay, sap alert, this is going to sound sappy, but so as Sarah's husband, I love her with all my heart, and I didn't know how this was going to work. Like, when a baby comes, I already love someone with all my heart. Like, is there any room for that baby? What's going to happen? I don't want to take some of Sarah's love away to direct toward this baby. I didn't really, like, carefully think all this through, but in the back of my mind, it was kind of like, how's this going to work? And what happened that night that Esther was born, that terrible night, which some of you, that's your experience. It's a wonderful night, but first it has to be a terrible night sometimes. You know what I mean? But when I came through that, I can't really describe what God did other than this kind of pop illustration. If you ever watch the cartoon version of Dr. Seuss's The Grinch, where after he stole Christmas and they celebrated anyway with love and the Grinch's heart grew three sizes larger, it's like in the hospital room, that's what God did for me so that I could still love Sarah with all my heart, and now I can also love Esther with all my heart. And I've had to be through that a few times. So we have four kids now, and so God has enlarged my heart. I have a greater capacity. God needs to do that for us spiritually, because even if we love him, our capacity is too small. Lord, would you enlarge my heart so that I can love you more, love your word more, yearn for you. Verse 7 says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart." God, make my heart upright. Verse 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." We need heart work done. God has to change our heart if we're going to live, if we're going to be transformed internally and express externally this yearning for God's way and his word. Number three, ask God to orient your heart toward his word. The Bible word here is incline in verse 36. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." So now my heart is united toward God's word, but the capacity is too small, so God enlarges it. Now, I've got a united and enlarged heart, but what I need is for that heart to be oriented toward God, to be oriented toward His Word, to lean or incline and direct itself to God. That's not natural. Our hearts, the Bible tells us, are deceitful and desperately wicked. And there's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, Jeremiah tells us. And so we need God to redirect, to incline, to orient our hearts toward Him, toward His Word, and to help us to yearn for it.
Born in sin.
That's it. We're born in sin. We have sinfully corrupted hearts.
Amen.
And if you're here this morning, and maybe, you know, for a lot of us, I think it's, you know, I love the Lord and I love His Word, but not with all my heart. I need a united heart. I love the Lord, I love His Word, but I need an enlarged heart, and I need that heart to be inclined and oriented toward God and toward His truths. I hope that's your heart, that you would ask God to make that your heart. But maybe there's someone here this morning who your heart isn't even on that right direction, that maybe some of these things, that just the idea of yearning after God's Word is so foreign to you, maybe you've never had God give you a new heart. The Bible says God can take a heart of stone and replace it with a fleshy heart, a warm, beating heart. The Bible tells us that we're all born in sin, and we confirm that by our sinful choices. We've all gone out of the way. All of we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
The sinful condition affects us all. And if we're sinful, that means we're imperfect. And if we're imperfect, we fall short of God's standard and His requirement for His presence. And we can't earn it back. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness, Titus says, that we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, we're told. We can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. We can't avoid the corrupting influence of sin altogether. It affects us all, and it taints and corrupts our hearts. Our hearts are in bondage until God sets free. And He does that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible tells us. But if you today, maybe you've never done it before, you recognize, I'm a sinner. I won't claim to be perfect. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And it's God's grace alone, through my faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross alone and His resurrection, that I can be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. If that hasn't been your personal experience, if you've never been born again, we're here to help with that. Well, I hope you'll see me, anyone you saw on the platform this morning, or someone at the Welcome Center this morning, about getting that settled, making sure you're on your way to heaven. Pastor Gary shared with me an article by Pastor Mark Minnick. He summarizes the true historical account of a little Welsh girl named Mary Jones. Mary was born in 1784, just after our Revolutionary War over here on this side. And at the age of 6, she voluntarily walked with her mom 2 miles one way to the little farmhouse of a man named Evans, who would host a gathering of believers and reading of Scripture, and walked 2 miles back again. As Mary did this with her mother, her favorite part of those gatherings was the readings from Scripture. Welsh Bibles were very rare at this time, and even if you could find one, they were prohibitively expensive. So that was Mary's way to hear God's Word, was at these gatherings, to the extent that one day she realized, you know, I need to read it for myself. At 8 years old, she couldn't read, but when a neighboring village opened a grammar school, she asked her parents, who were just poor weavers, could I go? And though they could hardly spare her in their little cottage industry, they encouraged her to go. Soon Mary learned to read. As soon as she could read fairly well, she got permission to walk, not on Sunday, but on a weekday, that 2 mile trip to the Evans farm, where Mrs. Evans, that first time, led her into the room where God's Word was reverently covered with a white cloth. She removed it and kindly warned her not to tear any of the pages. And for the first time in her life, Mary Jones was left alone with a Bible. She pored over those words of Scripture with her early reading skills, and among the words that she read were these from John 5, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The words of Jesus. Mary went out from that house and said out loud, "I must have a Bible of my own. I must have one if it takes me 10 years to save for one." And so on that 2-mile walk back home, she hatched a plan and started to use every spare minute she could to do odd jobs for neighbors in the communities, whether it was babysitting or laundry or gathering sticks for fire fuel. And she took every little half penny or every farthing that she could get. Her father made her a crude little wooden box with a hole in the lid, and she clinked those coins. Over the course of 6 years, she saved. During that time, any free money went into that box, and any free time, she'd walk back to the Evans farm and read more Scripture and internalize it, even memorize large portions of it to bring home and share with her parents. After 6 years, she had finally saved what would be enough, they thought, to purchase a Welsh Bible. The problem was her father had no idea where to get one. They asked the pastor, and he couldn't tell them for sure either. The best he could say is that there was a Reverend Charles 25 miles away in a village down the hill that might have one, but last word of that was a long time ago, and odds are they were already all spoken for and sold long ago. But Mary, that being her only hope, took the chance. She got up early one morning and bare feet walked 25 miles. She knew she had to get there by nightfall. She could stay in the home of a respected Methodist minister there that would introduce her to Reverend Charles in the morning. I learned that actually this path is marked over there so that Christian visitors can walk part of that path that Mary went, if you're interested to follow her steps there. Well, they got up early in the morning and went and saw Mr. Charles, shared her story with him. He was so excited to hear about her motivation to learn to read and to walk to that church, a 4-mile round trip, just to be able to read Scripture whenever she could. But his enthusiasm drained when he found out the purpose of her visit. He said, "I've sold all my Welsh Bibles. I've got just a few here, but they're spoken for, and they've been promised." And she began to cry. Now, 16 years old, Mary had walked these 25 miles, so determined to have God's word, 6 years of savings. And so moved was Reverend Charles by seeing her sob over her yearning for God's word that he relented and said, "I see that you must have one." And he took one that was promised to another. I hope they found one another way. The Bible Society that had printed these Welsh Bibles decided not to anymore for some reason. And he gave her that Bible. And Mary had 25 more miles to walk to get back home, but she did it with a light heart because of this treasure that she had in God's Word. She died in 1866 at the age of 82. Today, that Bible that she bought with 6 years of her savings rests in the archives of the British and Foreign Bible Society, where you can see in her own handwriting these words, quote, "I bought this in the 16th year of my age. The Lord may give me grace. Amen." How much do you yearn for God's word? That story is so foreign to us because you could walk out into this library in your shod feet here in our lobby and find stacks of Bibles, very affordable. Go and see Miss Betty. She won't charge you 6 years' wages. She will give one to you if you don't have money to buy it today. Some of us have shelves of them at home. It's a free download on your phone. You can search it on the internet. It's so available. It's all around us. We don't need to walk 2 miles round trip and bare feet. We don't need to walk 25 miles one way and spend 6 years of life savings. And maybe it's so available that it sits and collects dust and has lost some of our reverence and any sense of yearning. You know, it's every bit as valuable today as it was for little Mary Jones. Nothing special about her. Mary Jones, how much more generic can you get? Most history books, of course, will make no mention of her. But she yearned for God's word, and God used it to transform her life. The psalmist who wrote the 119th Psalm, it's unnamed, might have been David, someone else with a heart like David's. This was a person who yearned for God's word. It's more available to us than it's ever been. Sometimes we won't even take the trouble to walk across the room, to take a few minutes to spend time in God's word. So we want to do something. We want to do something. God wants us to yearn for his word, and if we want it, he can get us there. So let's look at some takeaways. And what can I do to facilitate God enlarging and uniting and inclining my heart toward this kind of a yearning for his word? Here are a few takeaway suggestions. Number one, read this 119th Psalm. It's a very special psalm, and it is the psalmist has such a heart for God's word and a heart to want God's word. As you spend time with him, that psalmist, he's going to rub off on you. As you spend time with God through Scripture, he's going to rub off on you. We'll be spending 3 Sundays here, as I said, so it's 22 sections. If you read one Hebrew alphabet letter per day, that would be 8 verse chunks. Could you do that over the next 21 days as we're spending time with it here in our corporate gatherings? Don't wait for the yearning. Okay, as soon as God makes me yearn for God's word, now then I'll go read it. No, God wants to use your obedience to facilitate his changing of your heart. So go ahead and obey and read it and pour over it. And you know what? As you do that, God uses inspired scripture to answer the questions of your mind. And you've come to value it more because it has answered the questions of your mind. And as you read scripture, God will use it to comfort the hurts of your heart. And suddenly now you value this so much more because it is something God has used to speak to you to comfort the hurts of your heart. God will use this to fuel your battles against sin. And now since you found here the key to overcoming in the struggle that you're facing, you'll treasure it more because that's valuable to you. God will use his word to feed the sanctification of your spirit. And as he does that and light comes on as you read and God transforms your heart, you come to treasure and value it more. So read Psalm 119. Meditate on Psalm 119. You know what it means to meditate? It's you don't just skim through it and go about your day, but you mull over these things. You contemplate the meaning and the implications of what you've read. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts. The end of verse 23, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. The end of verse 48, I will meditate in thy statutes. And the end of verse 78, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 148 ends with, that I might meditate in thy word. Philip Henry, the father of the well-known preacher and commentator Matthew Henry, told his children, meditate on one verse of the 119th Psalm every day. You take one verse a day to meditate on. You can get through those 176 verses twice per year with a few days to spare. He told his children this, if you do that, quote, it will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. And if you've read the works of Matthew Henry, I'd say that it worked. The strategy worked. We can meditate. You could do this meditation strategy. You could try writing your own psalm in the pattern of Psalm 119. That's where you sit down and say, okay, I'll try this in my own words with the English alphabet. That's what the psalmist had to do one day. He just had to say, he had to sit down and say, I'm going to do this. It'll take some time. It'll take a lot of thought, but this is going to be a reflection of my heart. And God used him through that. Wouldn't that be a helpful meditation exercise for you and me to sit down and say, okay, A, all my heart yearns for your word. Accept my prayer to follow your truth. Among your people will I share your statutes. And you go on and on. And maybe you do one per letter. Maybe you can do 8 per letter. I will say you can cheat a little when you get to X and Z if you get that far. All right, there were only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so as an ordained minister, I give you permission to cheat a little bit when you get to those letters. Oh, but wouldn't that be a helpful exercise? Hey, let's not say, oh yes, I want to want God's word. I want to yearn for God's word. I want him to unite my heart and enlarge my heart and incline my heart like the psalmist was, so that I hunger and thirst for his word and value it. Oh, but now I don't want to do any of those things. That's hard. That takes time. Well, there's other things I'd rather do. Hey, you might not do all of these things, but these will help you yearn for it if that's valuable to you. Number 3, you could listen to Psalm 119. We talked about downloading the Bible app on your phone, and you can play the audio of that in your living room, in your kitchen, while you drive. And because it's designed to be sung or to be prayed, you can let those words be something that is an expression of your heart that you say along with the psalmist. If you can't figure out the technology of it, ask one of your grandkids to read it aloud to you, your spouse to read it aloud to you, your grandparent to read it aloud to you, and let it be an expression of your heart. I'll tell you, it hits different. And you can find yourself, you're not burdened with the mental exercise of the reading, and you can just take in those words and make them your own and reflect them back to God. So as you're listening to Psalm 119, pray Psalm 119. It's designed to be expressed to God. And there are some parts of it you'd say, yes, what he just said, that's exactly what I want. And there are other verses where it gets that, and you go, I never even thought to ask for that, but yes, Lord, that ought to be my heart too. Pray it and ask God as you pray. Ask God for a heart that yearns for the word. Ask God for a united, enlarged, a God-oriented heart that yearns for his word. Pray, Lord, I want to want you. I want to want your word. Lord, I want to crave scripture. Lord, I want to treasure my time with you. Lord, change my heart. Change it. Stretch it. Renew it. Enlarge it. Unite it. Orient it. Incline it. Transform it. Reprogram my heart and instill in me a yearning.